We are moving quickly towards the end of our studies in the life of Jacob. And we have seen that towards the end of these studies, God's promises, that the covenant promises, are starting to be fulfilled. I hope that as we've been reading through the life of Jacob, you have had a sense of anticipation. He's approaching the promised land. He's coming back again to the place that God was calling him to, that the land of his fathers. In Jacob, we are starting to see the outworkings of the covenant promise. But before Jacob reaches the place of blessing, there's still a matter to be dealt with. This meeting with Esau, his twin brother. Esau is now approaching Jacob with 400 men. But Jacob is going into that meeting a changed man. He goes into that meeting knowing that God is going before him. Jacob has wrestled with God and he's prevailed. And God has promised that he will strive with and for Jacob. This morning we see that God has not only been preparing Jacob, but God in his grace has prepared the heart of Esau. Here this morning we have true reconciliation between the brothers. And God has been preparing the way for Jacob. God has been working. Here we have two enemies who resolve their differences. Peace has been made. God has been working. Jacob and Esau are reconciled. And the first thing I want us to notice about chapter 33 is that they are reconciled together. Reconciled together. We have this in verses 1 to 11. It's a wonderful account of Jacob being reconciled to Esau. We have to in some ways imagine what Jacob is thinking. Moses, when he was recording this history, doesn't make any comment on the thoughts or the motives of Jacob and Esau. We're not given any reason for why Jacob does what he does. But it's been 20 years since he last saw his brother. The last meeting they had was one of cheating. It was one of deception. Jacob cheated Esau, and Jacob deceived his father Isaac. And all this time, Esau's anger has been burning against Jacob. He hates his brother. The last words that he spoke, or that Jacob had heard Esau speak, were, "I will kill Jacob." And so Jacob is rightly fearful of this meeting. We saw back in chapter 32 that he prayed to God. He admitted to God that he was fearful, that he was trembling about meeting Esau. And Jacob had previously divided his family into two groups. He did this just in case Esau attacked. And if Esau attacked, then one of the family groups would at least have a chance to escape. That's how scared Jacob was. Jacob had also put his flocks out in front. He had put his family in behind these flocks. And Jacob himself stood at the back, just in case Esau attacks. But now look, in chapter 33 there's a change. Jacob organizes his family into order. He puts the servants, his wives, the two, Bilhah and Zilpah, he puts them out in front with their children. And then in behind them is Leah with her children. And finally, Rachel and Joseph, the wife that he loves, the son that he loves, they go last. This isn't to protect Jacob. This isn't Jacob dividing up his family in case Esau attacks. This is Jacob putting them, in his opinion, in the order of importance. He's going to build up to introducing Rachel and Joseph to Esau. When he meets Esau, he's going to introduce his family in reverse order. But look at verse 3. Previously, when Jacob was preparing to meet Esau, he stood at the back. But now, Jacob goes on before them. He's ready to meet his brother. Jacob knows that God is going before him. And so he goes to meet with Esau. He bows himself down to the ground 7 times to his brother. He shows humility. Not only is there confidence in God, but there's also a proper humility as he bows down. These aren't the actions of a cheat and a deceiver. This is Jacob, keen to be reconciled to his brother. Well, what will Esau do? Jacob still doesn't know. But God has gone on before. Look at verse 4. Esau ran to meet him. He embraced him. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. They wept. That this is completely unexpected. These two brothers are reconciled. God has gone before Jacob. God has softened the heart of Esau. God has been preparing the ground. Not just preparing Jacob for this meeting, but preparing Esau. Jacob is ready to be reconciled to his brother. He shows confidence in God. He shows humility. But also importantly, Jacob shows repentance for having cheated Esau. Jacob wants to make restitution. Look at verse 6. Esau asks, "What do you mean by all this company?" That is the gifts that Jacob had sent on ahead previously. Those 5 sets of flocks and herds that Jacob had sent with servants. Jacob says in verse 8 that they're gifts. They're there to find favor with Esau. In verse 10, he describes them as a present. And then finally in verse 11, how does he describe them? "Please accept my blessing." Why would Jacob want to give Esau a blessing? It's because he cheated Esau out of the blessing. It's because he deceived his father. Jacob here is making an effort at restitution. He's showing repentance. He's saying to Esau, "I am sorry for my behavior. I am sorry for the way I went about things. I am sorry for cheating you. I am here to make restitution. I am here to pay the price for the things that I did wrong. My deceit is being repaid." I'm paying you back for what I've cheated. Jacob is making restitution. He's showing repentance to Esau. And Esau accepts the gifts. The moment Esau accepts the gifts, the moment he takes them, the quarrel is over. Once the gifts are accepted by Esau, that's it. The quarrel is out of the way. The price has been paid. Jacob and Esau are brought together. Esau is saying, "You're forgiven. Our struggle has ended. Reconciliation has been achieved." Jacob says in verse 10, "I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Here he's thinking back to his wrestling in the previous chapter. He wrestled against God, and now he's wrestled against Esau, and it's over. He's prevailed. The quarrel is ended. Reconciliation has been achieved. Again, we have to imagine this because we're not given Jacob's thoughts. But what joy there must have been. That intense delight to know that through God he has overcome. That God has been working in the heart of Esau to make him favorable toward Jacob. What joy for Jacob to know that God is striving with and for Jacob. You see, God has done for Jacob what Jacob couldn't do for himself. God has softened the heart of Esau. He's answered Jacob's prayer. Esau has accepted him. They are reconciled together. I think there's an important principle for us here. If we have wronged someone, then not only are we to seek God's forgiveness, but we are seeking to be reconciled to that person. Like Jacob, we should seek to make restitution where necessary. Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." We are to strive to be at peace with one another. And we are to strive to be at peace with the world. We should pray for reconciliation where we've fallen out with people. We should be ready to take the first steps. And in doing that, remember what God did for Jacob. God went before him. God prepared the ground. God was already answering Jacob's prayer. God was already working in the heart of Esau. We are to seek to make reconciliation. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5. We have the ministry of reconciliation. But more importantly, and ultimately, we are to find our reconciliation with God. Look back at verse 4. "Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Does that remind you of anything? This is where you have to use your minds. It's not enough just to sit and listen. You have to think. Does this remind you of anywhere else in Scripture? He ran. He threw his arms around him. He fell on his neck and he wept. It's a parable that Jesus told. The prodigal son. It's the actions of the loving father coming to the son. It's the exact same words. It's the only other place it appears in Scripture. There's been reconciliation where there was division. We must have reconciliation with God. We must be brought to Him. That's our first priority. And the wonderful thing is that God has already provided the way for us to be reconciled to Him. God, as He has done here, has acted. God has already worked. He provided Christ to take the punishment for our sin. The door into God's presence has been opened through Jesus Christ. It's possible only through Christ. He is the sacrificial offering. He is the gift. Through Him alone can we come before the living God. The punishment that we deserve, Christ has taken. And we find that when we turn to God through Jesus Christ, there is a loving Heavenly Father whose arms are open to us, who brings us into His family. Through Christ, we are reconciled to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 20, we read from it earlier, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Then Paul finishes, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Reconciled together. But then secondly and finally, settled in the land. Settled in the land. Jacob and Esau are reconciled, but there's still a difference between them. Jacob is in the kingdom of God. Jacob is part of the covenant family. The covenant promises belong to Jacob. They don't belong to Esau. Esau is outside of the covenant. Look at how this is seen for us. Everything that Jacob says in chapter 33 up to verse 11 is saying that God has been gracious to him. Jacob acknowledges that all that he has come from God. Whereas Esau doesn't acknowledge that. Esau says, I have enough. There's no mention of God. There's no understanding that God is the gracious God. Although they are reconciled together, there is still a huge difference between Jacob and Esau. Jacob can say with confidence, God has dealt graciously with me. Esau wants Jacob to go back with him to the land of Seir. Seir would later be called Edom. It's not in the promised land. It's not part of the land of blessing. Jacob makes excuses. He says, oh, we would slow you down. The children are tired. There's the young flocks that need to be looked after and nursed. You go on ahead and I'll follow at my own pace. Esau then offers Jacob a bodyguard, some men to stay with them. Again, Jacob declines the offer. If I found favor in your sight, you go on ahead and I'll follow. So Esau goes down to Seir, which is south. But Jacob turns northwest and heads in the opposite direction. Jacob has no intention of going to Seir. Why does he not just tell Esau that? Perhaps he still doesn't trust Esau. Perhaps neither of them really do trust the other person. Yes, they're reconciled, but maybe between Jacob and Esau there's still a lack of trust. Jacob still acts like Jacob. Even though he is reconciled, he still sins. He still tells lies. He still deceives his brother. He tricks him into going on ahead so that he can go in the opposite direction. Now, Jacob was right not to go to Seir. Seir is not the promised land. Seir is not where God told Jacob to go. It is right that the brothers separate. That they are not united together in the covenant. Jacob is part of the covenant family. Esau isn't. So it's right that they separate. But it is, of course, a disappointment that Jacob lies. But here I think we are reminded that we are still prone to sin. Even though we have been reconciled to God through Christ, we are still weak. We still fall back into the old habits of the sinful nature. We still struggle with sin. We must seek to live Christ-like lives. We must seek to put sin to death. Yes, we are to pursue Christ. And yes, we have been reconciled to God through Christ. But friends, we must remember that as we seek to live in the land, as we seek to live as Christ's chosen people, as we seek to live in the place of blessing, in fellowship with Christ, we must put sin to death. Importantly, however, Jacob does settle in Shechem. He steps into the promised land. This is the first place where his grandfather Abraham had built an altar. And so Jacob goes to Shechem and he pitches his tents there. And more than this, Jacob goes a step further. He buys a plot of land. Jacob owns some of the land in the place of inheritance. And Jacob praises God. And he names the ground in God's name. He erects an altar. He calls it El Elohe Israel. God, the God of Israel. Here is a step of faith. Here he is, staking his claim in the promised land. Jacob is declaring that God, the God of Bethel, the God of Peniel, is his God, the Lord. The covenant promises are being realized. Here in the person of Jacob, and with this small gathering of people, God is building His people in His place. Here in the promised land, God is establishing a reconciled people, and He's preparing them. And God is going to build on these covenant promises. And God is going to build His kingdom through this covenant family. Here we have God's plan and purpose being realized bit by bit. Jacob is separated from Esau, but he's settling in the land. And friends, we are called on to separate ourselves from those who are not people of faith. Esau could have offered Jacob protection. Jacob could have gone down to the land of Seir. He and Esau could have shared their wealth, their possessions. They could have used the trade routes. They could have become wealthy. They could have become a strong empire. That's not what God called Jacob to. God has His place. God has His place of dwelling, His place of blessing for His people. And that place is in Christ and with Christ. We are called on to not be of the world, to not be like the world. We're called on to be different, to be separate. We are called on to live where God calls us to live, and that is in His will, in His grace, and according to His word. Called on to live in Christ. We'll see later this evening that Jacob didn't really go far enough. Jacob was called on to go to Bethel, but for some reason he remains at Shechem. He stays there longer than he should have done, and it comes with problems. For parents who are here, if you want to read the next chapter this afternoon, decide for yourself whether you think it would be suitable for your children. There's sensitive issues. That's why I'm preaching it in the evening. But Jacob is in the land. Friends, God has gone before him. God has been preparing the way. God is building His kingdom and His people. He reconciles His people to Himself. He establishes us in His place. And when we are reconciled to God through Christ, we are brought into His family. We're reconciled to God in Christ. We have our place of blessing. And our place of blessing is with Christ and His people. It's a place of blessing that is held as a future inheritance. And we are called to live as such. We are called to live differently to the world. In it, but not of it. We are called to live as worshipping people of Christ. To walk with Christ is living and settling in the land. Reconciled and settled in the place of blessing. And this small historical event, this illustration of Jacob, it points us to that greater truth that we are to be reconciled with our Father in heaven, and we are to live in the place of blessing. living with Christ, according to His Word, knowing that God is building His kingdom, pointing us to our future inheritance, the new heavens, the new earth. Amen.